God is not unjust. Verse 10, he will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. It's the challenge of the writer to the Hebrews to us. How are we to do that worship? That's what he's talking about. How are we to live the life that declares that God is not unjust? And he does not forget our work. And how are we to show his love to the people? This passage we've just read warns against falling away and challenges us that there is a way to live for God. I'm actually going to focus on some verses earlier on in chapter 4 this morning and try and draw out from them as a precursor to the deeper study that we will come to later on in these verses. But I want us to think about our worship. What does our worship look like? How do we focus in this way? How do we help one another? How do we show this same diligence to the very end that is contained in these verses? The challenge is given to us and we're given help in verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So you've heard the warning that we must continue and we must show it. And here we have the challenge and the encouragement of how we might do it. Indeed, if we were to go further back in the book of Hebrews, and we've been reminded recently that it's a logical book and these things all hold together, we would have been told to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what we talked about last week. How do we do that? And we do that by looking and seeing that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're warned and encouraged that we must live this life of worship. We're warned and encouraged that the Word of God is powerful and penetrating. And when we let it be powerful, and when we let it penetrate our lives, we're changed. We have our eyes fixed on Christ and we live like this life of worship for his glory. Because of the word of God, we can live this life of worship, this obedient life, with our eyes fixed on Christ, and we are not distracted from the faith. Simply put, we are established in the faith. And indeed, the writer to the Hebrews has established that you can't escape from this truth. We've said that the book is logical. He has worked to this point. He's worked to this point that the Bible proclaims that Christ is our great high priest. He's argued and reasoned to this point. And that's an important thing that we must remember. We're not coming to this in a wishy-washy way. We're not coming to this in a way where we've separated our mind from the rest of our life. We're coming to a reasoned faith. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, you can't reason anyone into the Christian faith. But once a person is saved, it's the most reasonable faith, the most reasonable thing that you will ever come across. From this side, looking out on the world, we have a new and a remarkable understanding that is so reasonable that what we thought before is so obviously false and wrong. And even as we go deeper, we find it is more reasonable and we find that it adds up all the more. The writer has reasoned us to this point, and before he goes on to spend significant time looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, he will encourage us now in our worship. Look with me at the text, please. Verse 14, therefore, is going to lead us in verses 14 and 16 to two let us do somethings. There's the worship. And finally, it will lead us to a so that in verse 16, an encouragement why we should worship. So let's join with the writer and let us see if we can indeed worship in the way that keeps us from being distracted, that keeps our eyes fixed on Jesus and keeps us under this powerful and penetrating word. We get three headings, and this is where I'm going this morning. The two let us statements that we've just had give us the first two, copy the best and go to the best, and the so that results in the third heading, get the best. So there's my three headings for this morning: copy the best, go to the best, get the best. Looking back, the have in verse 14 is in the past tense. A lot of the time, as the writer to the Hebrews writes, he writes, you having the Lord Jesus Christ in the immediate, in the now, and that's very true. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. But here, he makes a difference. And he says, I want you to know that this is built on a foundation of something that Jesus Christ has done. He has come into your life. He is the Savior. And so before I get to my three headings, I have to ask that question. Has he come in to your life? Do you have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Is this what you are relying on? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing your sin for you, bearing your sin in your place, bearing your sin because you can't bear it yourself, and you've come to that conclusion, and you're now trusting in him for the future. Do you have a great high priest? As a vital question. If you are not sure at this point, please think deeply on this. Pray much and ask me after the service or another Christian friend or leader in the church. We need to work this one out. This is the key thing. You need this great high priest. No other will do. There is no other great high priest. You must have him. And having him, since we have this great high priest, friends, if we have him, we can copy the best. That's the most wonderful thing. As we seek to worship him, as we seek to not drift away, this first reflection is that Jesus, the Son of God, has ascended into heaven. This is the truth you're meant to reflect on. Jesus, the Son of God, verse 14, has ascended into heaven. He's gone through the heavens or ascended into heaven. It's a reference to Acts 2, as the risen Lord Jesus said goodbye to the disciples and has returned to his Father in glory. The previous chapters have made much of Jesus as the Son of God, the one who came from heaven, in other words, and here we are reminded that that's where he has returned back to. And precisely because he has ascended back into heaven, we should hold to the faith that we have in him. Sadly, as we've seen in 2 Peter recently, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven and no longer walked the earth with his followers that has caused some to loosen their grip, shall we say, to take their eyes off of him, to start holding on to something else as well. The great failing of certain branches of the so-called Christian church where there are saints who stand between God and man. It's effectively saying, I can't hold on to Jesus because he's gone back to heaven. I need to hold on to something else. And so instead of praying to Jesus, as this passage challenges us to in a minute, they pray to a saint who on their behalf prays to Jesus. Now, it doesn't have to just be saints. We make some intermediaries in the evangelical tradition, don't we? In each generation, we take into the church something from the culture and it trips us up. And so we got in one generation the seeker-sensitive service, where we brought in the ways of the world of communicating the gospel. Now, not all of that was wrong. I'm not saying it was. But we suddenly realized, or we thought we'd suddenly realized, that we couldn't hold on to Christ and we couldn't just proclaim Christ and we had to have another way alongside what we were doing. We do that all over the place. We do it in different ways. We do it in our pastoral care, perhaps, as we suggest that certain conditions have got no place of being dealt with in the church. And we need to go outside the church. We need another intermediary to the solution. Friends, precisely because Jesus came from heaven and returned to heaven, precisely because he did that, we know he is the Son of God. He is the most, the highest, the one, the only one worth hanging on to. So cling on to him, says the writer to the Hebrews. Hold on to the faith you profess in him. Don't add something else. Don't cling on to some intermediary. Don't replace him or find a ladder to him in that sense. He's not too far away. This is the challenge that often gets to us. This is the devil's lie that comes to us. He's gone back to heaven. And that's a long, long way away. So let me give you something else to help you up, to help you hold on. Friends, we don't need that. We need to cling on to him and the faith we have in him. Copy the best. That's the question. Who's your role model, really, isn't it? If the answer to that question is anyone other than Jesus, then we need to think carefully and start to realign our lives. When you're trying to learn a skill or something, it's great to have a good role model, isn't it? I was recently talking with some of the students at Manning Tree High School, regretting the fact that Mr. Edwell has left the history department because he was a very inspiring teacher. I think it was because he'd come back to do some extra something or other and people were talking about him again. He was a really inspiring role model. Teachers can be like that, can't they? And actually, when you get a teacher like that, you look to them and you cling on to them and you copy the good things that they teach you to do. And that's great. If you want to copy learn a sport, then you don't copy the teenagers on the pitch down the park on Friday night or Saturday morning, do you? You get, if you can afford it, Sky, and you watch the Premier League and you watch the best in action and you see what they do. And I remember a conversation with somebody, I suspect it was probably Norman, who'd been to an Ipswich game and watched the team warm up and was telling me about the warm-ups. And I thought, do you know what, there's something I could do there. It was back in the day when I still ran around and played football. But you watch what they do and you copy those best ideas. Friends, these worldly role models have faults and failings. If you go and look up Mr. Edwell on Rate My Teacher, I don't recommend that website by any means, as teachers in the room, you will find that some people found him less than helpful. I think they're mistaken, but there we are. But all of our human models have failings. You know, I'm a Liverpool fan. I'm still gutted that Steven Gerrard's left. I mean, that's a huge mistake in my opinion, you know. But all of our human role models have failings. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth, and he has returned to heaven. Now, if you want to understand what the writer to the Hebrews is saying a bit more about Jesus, go back into the early chapters and look at when he says the Son of God. And unpack what he says about Jesus as the Son of God, because by now in Hebrews chapter 4, it's shorthand. For all that Jesus is, greater than the angels and greater than Moses and all of that. And then cling to him and copy the best. Our lives will be more like his in our response to other people if we copy the best. Think of the people he met and how he dealt with them. I would go so far as to say, don't ask what Jesus would do. Ask yourself what he did. And then ask what he wants you to do now. Slightly different, but an important distinction. Ask yourself what Jesus did. Read the word. See how he behaved. And then ask, what would you have me do now, Lord Jesus? Be him in the moment that you're in. Copy the best. Cling to the faith that we've been given. and our worship will be right. Well, our second reflection is in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The word translated here as sympathy, sympathize, has a much larger range of meaning than our word sympathize. Sympathy is shared feelings. And then, if we want to be technically correct, empathy is more than that. It's to understand the shared feelings. And then in our English language, compassion, which is greater again, is the desire to help those shared feelings that we've understood. And the word in the original has that full range of sympathy leading to action, of sympathy with empathy, with compassion leading to action. Jesus had this empathy plus action, did he not? We see it in his life. We're told it's for our weaknesses, and the word there is a very, very broad word. Every aspect of life can fit under that. Too often we say we have strengths and weaknesses, and I need the Lord Jesus in my weaknesses. The implication of this phrase is that we should go to the best and ask his help in all of life, in our strengths and our weaknesses. There's a frailty in us that runs so deep that it is indeed the whole of our lives. He understands us in every way, we're told here. He has acted in his life to help us in every aspect of our lives. That's the summary of his life. The truth is, he truly knows what it's like to be human, to be tempted sexually, morally, to be tempted as a child in an adult world, and to be tempted to the utmost sophistication of the adult world. Christ knew these temptations. He knew the possibility of political power. He knew the possibility of moral authority. He knew the power you can hold over people and with people as they grieve or as they wield authority. He met with rulers and he met with ordinary people. He was tempted, we read, to give each and every one just what they wanted. He was tempted to take what he could have taken, and yet he did not. And he remains without sin. So the writer to the Hebrews says we can and we should approach him. We should go to him and ask for his help. We can approach the Father in heaven in persistent and confident prayer through Jesus Christ. Let us, verse 16, then approach the throne of grace with confidence. We should go to the best, for the best is Jesus Christ. Friends, there are times when we fail to copy the best example, and what we need is someone to do it for us, to give us something. I come back to the school situation because I think it's so helpful there. There is a time and a place for a teacher to do a worked example, isn't there? Often at the beginning, when you're explaining the new process and you're learning, they might show you what can be achieved with this bit of learning. But I always remember that I used to have to go back with my worked examples after the test and sit down with the teacher to have it explained to me. There was a terrible case which has never left my mind, which is the end of my first year at university. I had done so dreadfully badly at the course. What was it called? Chemical processes or something. It was really basic about process and chemical process. It was one of the first year courses. And I had struggled and struggled and struggled. And I was sent away over the summer holidays to write what were called model answers. Perfect, you know, textbook answers. And I still remember sitting down with the teacher when I got back in the end of September, the beginning of October. You had to go back a week early in order to go through them with prof. And I sat in his office and he wrote out with me what I needed to have written so that I understood it again. There's a time and a place to go to the person who knows and get shown and helped and enabled how to do it. The writer to the Hebrews says, if you want to live this life, if you don't want to drift, if you want to worship God right, go to the best and seek his help. With our lives, we need Christ's help. And here in this passage, we're told to go to the throne of grace. Now, this is a lovely picture. It's the place of power from which God works, and it's a place characterized by grace. When you come there, you find grace. If you want to unpack this, go back to the Old Testament picture of the mercy seat, that lovely covering over the over the box, the Ark of the Covenant, which had the angels with their wings nearly touching. The place where Christ, where God was in the midst of the people, the place where the was so bright with the light of God, the place, it's called the mercy seat, where one could come and have mercy. Although in that Old Testament picture, the high priest came but once a year. What is revealed when Christ dies on the cross and the curtain is torn in two? But the very access to that mercy seat. That's the earthly picture of the spiritual truth that is portrayed here, that you and I don't need helpers, don't need intermediaries, don't need anything except to say, Lord Jesus, hear my prayer. And to come with that simplicity, and you can come with that simplicity, go to the best, go to the throne of grace in persistent, confident prayer. Petition your Father in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is. Again, you've picked up that I've been reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones this week because I have another quote of his. I found this one very useful. Always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you are reading or when you are battling with a text. I think, if I'm not mistaken, he was writing to, he's talking to students of the words, of ministers at that time. I would make an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse. Well, I would extend that, not just to when you're doing Bible study, but whenever the impulse to pray comes, seize it. I'm going to challenge you. After the service today, when you're having conversations with people, and somebody says, it's been a brilliant week. All right? And you think, oh, praise God. Well, just take that as the impulse to pray and say, can we give thanks to God? Just the two of you together. And the same on the other end of the spectrum. It's been a dreadful week. I've struggled. You know, I've left so-and-so at home. They're not well. Can we pray? You don't have to pray for long. But if the impulse to pray comes, grab it. Seize it. It's as simple as I would close your eyes just to avoid distraction. You may lay your hands down or whatever. Again, to avoid distraction. Just pray. Just pray. So we must copy the best. We must go to the best. Finally and briefly, we will get the best. This is still about worship. It's the worship of God who graciously gives, we're told here. We may receive mercy and find grace, we're told at the end of verse 16. So here we have the privilege, the joy, the wonder. Here we have the promise of what happens when we copy the best and go to the best. So you don't need to worry that you might not get the best, because the promise is you will get the best. Well, we know that because the Lord Jesus Christ is the best. But how often do we not act like we believe that? I wonder if God wants to hear this. That's the impulse to pray business. We're not seizing the moment. He does want to hear it. And he will give you his grace and his mercy. I wonder what... No, I don't think I could do what the Lord wants me to do in this moment. Well, actually, if you go and set out to copy the best, you will get the best. Because he only gives that which is the best. He gives grace and mercy. The two terms are often split into grace, the gifts that we don't deserve, and mercy, the punishment that we don't receive, because God turns away that. But actually here in this text, these two are meant to be brought together rather than separated. We're talking about the wonder of God's giving to us. Our God is a God who gives. He gives good things. He gives them to you. He gives them to me, he gives them to us as a church, he gives them to his people. The writer to the Hebrews includes this as an encouragement to us. As we hear these truths and submit to the powerful and penetrating word of God, we come to worship and to practice. We go to the best and we copy the best, and true to form, we get the best. Nothing else makes sense, but it needs to be said. We need to be reminded because we so often forget. Mercy and grace have been key themes in chapter 2. You can explore that as well as your homework, because this is a summary passage and it's a leaping forward passage, pushing us on to what is to come, and we'll be looking at it next year. But remember, our God is a God of grace and mercy. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to become our great high priest. This he has done and has returned to heaven victorious. What an example to follow. Copy the best. Jesus has lived as we live, yet without sin, and now intercedes for us. We can pray to him with confidence, and we should be persistent in asking for his help in all things. We should go to the best. And finally, friends, what wonder of grace is this? What story of passion divine, where judgment and mercy kiss, where power and love are entwined. No tongue can speak this glory. No words express the joy you bring as you enter the courts of the King. Our desire is to come to this place. Our desire is to look on your face. Your glory shines over all the earth. The King who lavishes grace on us is here. If we copy the best, if we go to the best, we will get the best, and we will show the world the best. The Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in us. That is the worship we are called to give.